Grateful for a sound guy, because I don't even have to think about these things of turning on the mic and knowing that it's going to be on. So I think Samuel's manning the thing, is that? Or is that? Oh, Samuel's right here. Oh, that's Joseph. Okay. I need glasses. So thank you guys for, both of you do it. So thank you guys for doing that. Excellent. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to continue our sermon series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, historically known, The Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be in verse 13. So before I begin, before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask God to open our ears and our eyes. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would help us. We need your help. We need you to illumine our hearts and open our eyes. Help us to see you this morning. Help us to see your word in a way that not only perks our heart, as we talked about this morning, not only it brings about conviction, but brings about a life lived out for you. And so we pray that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to be in verse 13. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. We'll go all the way to the end, to 22 here. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For what a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. My first point this morning, or our main point this morning, if you don't already know, our main point is this: our union with Christ glorifies God. And you're probably asking yourself, well, where in the world did you get that from? How did you pull that out of there? Well, a lot of you already know what union with Christ is. There is a theological union with Christ. We know from Romans chapter 8, 29 through 30, we understand that God is the one that what? Foreknew, what he predestined, he called, he justified, and what? He glorifies. Right? This is this understanding that what? Christ has done all the work. That's a very theological thing, isn't it? And there are benefits in that. And there are other things. But there's also a practical side of union with Christ that a lot of people don't talk about. What are the practicals? And I want to bring out that there are two really main things, or two things out of union with Christ that we'll see in just a little bit. Is that it gives you an identity and it gives you a new mission, a new identity and a new mission. And we'll see that played out in this passage. And this is what I want to focus on, even though the sermon text is about them standing bold. It's about them, you know, that people were astonished that a miracle had happened and all of these things. But I want to find out, or I want to reveal to you the underneath all of this. Why are they bold, right? Why do these miracles happen, and so on and so forth? And so this is the meaning behind our union with Christ glorifies God. And so my first point in verses 13 through 14 is this: our union with Christ gives boldness. So we see their union, Peter and John's union with Christ, gave them a boldness that they didn't have before. And my second point is as follows. In verses 15 through 18, we see our union with Christ overcomes the world. Right? We see that they couldn't do anything to them. Right? They could have, you know, and sometimes we see them doing stuff to them, but that doesn't matter. That matters is that God was glorified. They couldn't change that. They couldn't do anything with that. And so our union with Christ overcomes the world. And lastly, in verses 19 through 22, our union with Christ glorifies God. So the result of all of this, the result of boldness, the result of overcoming the world is that it glorified God. The people gave glory to God. And that's where we're going this morning. So our first point, our union with Christ gives us boldness. Look at verse 13 and 14. And before that, we're going to look at last week. We left off last week at the end of Peter's bold sermon. You remember that? Where he preached Christ and Christ crucified and him resurrected in the face of all that. And he's saying, Christ is the only way. Jesus is our only hope. He preached that to the Jewish leaders. And so that's this boldness he had, as we know that the Spirit gave him. We looked at last week. The problem was that they were preaching. This is the issue that they had, the religious leaders. They were preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. That's the issue, okay? And you'll find this has a significant problem, or this was a significant problem in the first century church. And we see early on, Luke gives why the church emphasized in the name of Jesus in the book of Acts. It's because this was a problem. The Jewish leaders were denying Jesus. They wanted, just, you know, right? We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. You can say God all you want, but as soon as you mention the name of Jesus, there's an issue. Right? And so notice it, as we see the first thing they noticed after he preached the sermon, he had boldness. This was unsettling for the Jewish leaders. There was a lot of things happening in this section that we see. But first we see they were bold. They had what? Confidence in the message that they were proclaiming. That's what this boldness was. It wasn't just a random boldness, but it was confidence in the message they were proclaiming. They were emboldened by what? The work of the Holy Spirit. So it was the Spirit and the Word. It was the boldness that they had through these two things that gave them to be able to communicate to the religious leaders in the face of death. But another thing I want to bring out, the text that Luke brings out, is what? Who were they? They were uneducated, ordinary men. They were common. And how would they have known this? By their speech? By their dress? I mean, they probably even stunk. Who knows? They were fishermen, and that's what we're going to look at. Who were Peter and John? Well, as I said, they were mere fishermen. That's how we know them through the Gospels. They were sun-dried, callous-rich, with unpolished tongues. That's who these men were. That was easy to see. You know, tattered guys walking in the temple. I mean, they probably had their Sunday's best on, but it wasn't anything like, you know, the guys from that area. All those around would have known this. They weren't adorned with fancy things, and their speech was unpolished as he's preaching. They didn't go to the best schools in the area either. This is what Peter and John were. And we forget this. I think we forget this as a church, and we think about these men. We put them in gold and fine clothing. We never really stoop down low that these men were very common. If they walked into our church, would we recognize them? Would we talk to them? But notice what happened because of these ordinary, uneducated, callous, rich men. The religious leaders were astonished by them. They lack the adornments of the world. However, they received something beyond this world. They received the riches of heaven. They experienced that. Not because they were good enough. They didn't receive it because they were good boys and girls. Not because they said a sinner's prayer. And not because they walked down an aisle. Not because they read their Bibles. Not because they were the best of the best. But notice why they were in this position. The great shepherd called them. When they heard his voice, they believed. So what's the astonishment here? Notice this word, thumazo. It means amazed, marveled. This word marvel can have a positive or a negative effect. It's not just a positive thing. And we always go for the positive. Oh, they marveled. It was a great thing. Not necessarily. In Luke 11:38, the Pharisees were astonished that Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. How dare you, Jesus? So there you go, the same word used, but in a negative connotation. Oh, he's touching his food and he didn't wash his hands. He's going to get COVID. Or it could be that they were amazed by the miracle itself. I think both are at play here. I think there is an astonishment like, oh, these guys. And then they did something and they're not authorized to do it. They were frustrated with these men. They were doing what they weren't authorized to do. Peter and John were not afraid of fitting in with the world's system. They were emboldened. That threw them back a little bit. Have you ever met a really confident person when they shouldn't be confident? I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that, but it almost throws you off. I'd love to have an example, but I don't have one off the top of my head. But I've met people that were bold, and they shouldn't be bold, and it threw me off. And that's where they're at. It's like, you shouldn't be bold right now. you have the wrong cards. Does it remind you of something? So notice another thing. They were disciples of Jesus, the text brings out. Luke tactfully shows the religious leaders putting the pieces together. This is an amazing writer here. Notice that it all makes sense when they identify. Notice what the text says, that they were disciples of Jesus. He puts that in there. That's really pertinent to the text. Oh, it all makes sense now. When you are in union with the Savior, you will receive all you need to live the Christian life and be recognized as one that is not in union with the world. So they were not in union with the world system, but they were in union with Christ. They didn't fit in. They didn't fit the norm here. They were emboldened because they clung to what? The promises of Jesus, not the religious system. Their hope was in Christ alone, not in the law. It was not in the law for their salvation. The religious leaders were blinded by the law, however. If you keep the law faithfully, you'll be okay. You remember the rich young ruler? He was confused by that. I kept the law. You should be proud of me, Jesus. Tap me on the back. The object of faithfulness was not in the law. It was in Jesus. That's what their faith was. However, the religious leaders was in the law. They thought their faithfulness in the law gave them eternal life. And Jesus says, if you honor the Son, you will have life. That sounds so different, doesn't it? But observe the results here. The results of a miracle, and their mouths were shut. These were the results of what happened. Notice the conclusion of this section in verse 14. They were dumbfounded by the great work of the apostles, Peter and John. And one can argue with someone's confession. Someone can argue with any of your confessions here today. But not with your actions. It's harder to argue with one that lives out their life. They weren't just saying, we love Jesus, dudes. Everything's rosy. We said a sinner's prayer and now we're okay. We're good. Their faith was living, Peter and John. When your faith is living, it heaps coals on the heads of the enemy. A faith without works, as James says, is dead. You could say all day you are a believer, but if you're not living out, then what is it? Imagine Peter and John without the former crippled man there with them. Notice he was standing by them the whole time for this examination. Imagine if he wasn't in the scene. It would be a different story, wouldn't it? Things would look a lot different for them because they're claiming in Jesus' name, but there's nothing to back it up. I know many people that say they are Christians, yet they lie. They hate others. They gossip. They are never encouraging. It's always negative. This is not what a Christian looks like. This is not how Peter and John looked like. It was very different. Now, do we as Christians make mistakes? The answer is a resounding yes. Do we have bad days again? Yes. However, if you have a pattern of evil works, if you are not fighting these sins, if you are not convicted by these things, there is a problem, and it should prick all of us. Our works shouldn't put us to shame, what we do and what we say. They should lift others up. We should lay our lives down for others and grow in likeness of Christ. And this brings us to our second point. In verses 15 through 18, notice our union with Christ is not only something that emboldens us, but is also something that overcomes the world when you are in union with Christ. The religious leaders had no idea what to do. They were clueless. A sign was a big deal to the religious leaders, though. God spoke to his people in many ways through signs and wonders. We all know that. He opened wombs. He opened the womb. He raised the dead. He defeated massive armies. He parted the Red Sea. And he did many other great things. That was big for them. It was easy for them to murder prophets. But it was impossible for them to cover up the works of God's chosen people. See how this connects? It's easy to discredit someone's testimony, but it's hard to deny a life poured out for the things of God. The religious leaders weren't, they were powerless to overcome what God was doing through Peter and John. They had no idea what to say. They were threatening them, but they were like, how do we deal with these men? Their faith lined up with their actions. They gave glory to God. They did what they believed. Can we say our faith lines up with our actions this morning? There was nothing the religious leaders could do to condemn them. And notice the focus of the religious leaders, though. Notice what it says. They agreed what they had witnessed Peter and John do was a remarkable thing. This was incredible. Yet, they saw without seeing. They heard without hearing. Does that make sense? Instead of examining their own hearts, if they were pricked of their sin, instead of examining their hearts, what did they try to do? They tried to conceal it. This is huge. They denied the author of the miracle. Like, we never want to be in that situation where we hear the truth, our hearts are pricked. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. And we deny it. We conceal it. We push it off. A sign of a hard heart is seeing something good and calling it evil. That's a sign of a hard heart. You all know about sibling rivalry, don't you? We all see it. Whether you don't need kids. You don't need brothers or sisters to know about sibling rivalry. We see it all the time. When one child does a good job on something, there's opposition. There's jealousy. It's often found in the background. Look, we have fingers pointing. We don't grow out of this, though. It's not just for children, but we don't grow out of this. Isn't that right? I mean, we can all say amen. This is sin that we learn to conceal. Instead of concealing our sin, we need to recognize and confess it. Let's not be like the religious leaders and conceal sin. Bring it out in the open. Examine our hearts. Confess it to God. Ask God to help you rejoice with those who rejoice. Ask God to help you laugh with those who laugh. Ask God to help you praise God with those that praise God for His glory. We need more of that. Give us more joy, Lord. And this brings us to our final point. Verses 19 to 22, our union with Christ glorify God. Our union with Christ, number one, what do we say? It brings boldness. But not only boldness, but our union with Christ helps us overcome the world. We're no longer in union with the world under Adam. We're under Christ. It gives us boldness. It gives us safety. But also, our union in Christ, most importantly, it's not just about us. It's about bringing glory to God. Verses 19 through 20. To be in union with Christ means you cannot hold back the truth of God. When God has impacted your life, what do? You communicate it. When He's transformed your heart, what do? You can't help but speak it. And many people have good words. We hear that a lot. You know, good word, good word. That was a good word, right? But the only suitable word is Scripture alone. The only good word is Jesus Christ, which is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And no one can come to the Father except through Christ. A key point of what Luke draws out about this narrative is that the religious leaders didn't tell them to stop glorifying God. Did you notice that? I want to stop and park here for a second. They didn't stop and say, man, you guys need to stop glorifying God. They didn't ask them or tell them to stop obeying the law. You guys, stop obeying the law so well. They didn't say that. They didn't tell them to stop doing miracles. You guys are doing too many miracles in our city, and it's causing too many problems. I'm tired of it. Putting my foot down. They didn't even ask them to stop preaching and teaching. You notice that? I think we skip over these things. What did they say? Don't do it in the name of Jesus. It's okay to do good things. You know, maybe even can heal my brother-in-law, you know, but just don't mention it, Jesus. Do it. Go in there and just go at night and heal him. Maybe say it under your breath, but don't let everyone know that you're healing him. Why didn't they want this to happen? Jesus undermines all legalists. Jesus undermines the world's religion. What is legalism? And here's an easy way to remember legalism. You can gain righteousness apart from Jesus. You can gain justification based on your own works. That's what legalism says. You do it and you gain it. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. The world wants you to believe, what? That you have the power in your own self. I'm able to do it. There's a little spark of goodness I need to exercise, and I'll be able to do it. That's not what it is. Scripture says the gospel of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. When you hear the truth and believe, guess what? You are united with Christ. Christ is the one that does all the work. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? He knew you before he died. He knew you before he was in the world. He prayed for you before his death. You have union with him, not because of your goodness, your grace, your spark in your own heart, but because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see. The result is that you can't help. What's the result of union with Christ? Is that you can't help but follow him. You're not brought to Christ being dragged down the aisle. You're brought to him because he woos you. He shows you the goodness of the world that he has done. He shows you the goodness of heaven. And how do you follow him? You're baptized into his church. These things come as a result of him opening your eyes. These are the good things. You're baptized into his church. You confess. You believe, not in him one day, but all throughout your life. You persevere. And you are preserved by the work of the Spirit. You feed on his word. And you live out your faith. And the result of receiving faith is conversion. You repent and believe, as we already said. Our works flow from our regeneration, the Holy Spirit opening your eyes, not the other way around. No power of hell can pluck you out of his hand, and no power of hell can keep you from doing his will. Peter and John received the gift of faith, the power of the Holy Spirit, and out of their union with Christ, what did they do? They gave glory to God with their lives, and other people saw it and gave glory to God. Notice the end of the passage. And notice the last thing that Luke mentions. He mentions Peter and John were threatened, and the people glorified God. Verse 22, look what it says. He ends with this. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Why in the world did he say that? Because it gives glory to God. Luke knows, the physician, he knows that there's no healing this guy that was crippled for 40 years from birth, he says. This is why it gives glory to God. It's an incredible thing God has done through the name of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Not only did they overcome the world with the power of the Holy Spirit, but Luke also wants you to know that God takes what is broken in the world and transforms it for his glory. He wants the broken things. Luke knows the impossibility of a 40-year-old man being crippled from birth. This is a great work, and what does it do? It points to the most excellent work, God giving forgiveness and eternal life in his mighty name. That's what it points to. And notice, there is joy that should come from our union with Christ. We see joy in this. Not joy of the world, not joy of the world feels. That's not what he's talking about. But joy that has overcome the world. We should have joy because Christ is King. He has given us the power to overcome worldly constraints. We can say no to sin. And our joy and our praise of God is glorifying him. This is what we're doing this morning. I want to read to you really quick. Polycarp, a disciple of John, the Apostle John, he was faced with threats from the Roman proconsul. And he responded this way. He said, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting?" he told the proconsul. "Bring on whatever you want." When faced with death, he withstand it because he knew there was greater joy. He knew there was something beyond this life that he clung to. Polycarp was later burned at the stake for not denying Jesus. They asked him to deny Jesus, and he said he could not. However, his life and death pointed to union with Christ. No power of hell stood in the way of God's glory being displayed. And because of his death, many believed. Many looked to that. Pastor Calvin sums up union with Christ this way. We'll end on this note. Therefore, that joining together the head and members, that dwelling of Christ in our hearts, in short, that mystical union are accorded by us the highest degree of importance, so that Christ, having been made ours, makes us sharers with him in the gifts that which he has been endowed. We do not therefore contemplate him or contemplate him outside of ourselves from afar, so that his righteousness may be imputed to us. But because we put on Christ and are engrafted into his body, in short, because he designs to make us one with him. If you are in union with Christ and his church, remember this. When you face the world, know this. Our union with Christ gives us boldness. When you feel beaten up by the world, know this. Our union with Christ has overcome the world. When you feel all is lost, know this. Our union with Christ glorifies God. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done, how you have called us out of darkness into light. We give you praise and honor for your word. Help us this morning as we go before you and partake in your body and blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.